Morning, everyone. Thank you, Ian, for your welcome, for your introduction. I came and preached, as Ian has asked me, just to join up a few biographical dots for just a very few moments. I came and preached here in this location, Saltisford Church, Albert Street, for the first time in, I think it was November 1977. And in the spring of 1978, my wife, Rita, got a wonderful memory for names, my wife, Rita, and I came and joined the church here at Saltisford, and eventually I became one of the leadership team for 10, I think getting on for 15 years, during which time we transitioned as a church from this venue to the Myton School, and then some made the move back again. When my eldest son David, who was in fact baptized here at Saltisford, as was my daughter Zoe, when he was just a little child at school, one of his teachers apparently asked him what his dad did for a job, and David apparently said, "My daddy tells people about Jesus," which is about as good a rule of thumb job description for me as could be found, I think. Mind you, on another occasion, he also said, "My daddy doesn't work, he just goes to meetings." that is what I have done for these last 45 years, and I've been enabled to do that work of travelling around, teaching and preaching and telling people about Jesus. In significant measure, I've been enabled to do that because this church has given financially to our support and our ministry every month for the last 39 years. So I think a bit of a thank you from me is perhaps just a touch overdue, but we do appreciate that. And so that is our connection with Saltisford Church. It's very involved at one time, leading the church along with Andy Fulcher and others. And then Rita and I became part of the larger congregation, your sister church at Myton, and we remained embedded there at Myton all these years, but with always the warmest and the strongest links, I think. It's nice to see Andy and Jane nodding, affirming that. They are the only people who are nodding and affirming it, but it's nice to see them doing that, and so it's very good to be back with you. Now, as Ian said in his introduction concerning Joseph and our passage today, it is a long chapter, Genesis chapter 41. There are, in fact, 57 verses in the chapter. And Ian's summary and my own sort of praising of it means that we won't be reading 57 verses. But a Bible on your lap would help you. And if you don't have a Bible on your lap right now, just raise a hand. I'll do first. Here we are, Mark. Page 45, the book of Genesis, as somebody helpfully commented to me earlier this morning, it's near the beginning. Thank you for that. I would have been floundering after being a Christian 50 years. But thank you, Genesis. John's got his hand up over here. Thank you very much, Anne. Thank you. Are there any more Bibles available, if anyone? So if you're using one of the church hardback Bibles, you'll want page 45. If you can crack the code, it's Genesis chapter 41, but we're not going to read it immediately. Listen, first of all, to this. This is, as I've mentioned to some of you before, this is the first summer, this is the first August for 45 years that I have not been away preaching at and or leading a Christian young people's summer camp, a sort of naturally supernatural sort of thing. And I'm feeling the miss of it. The upside is it, for me anyway, is that I'm able to be here on this particular Sunday. I don't think I've preached in Warwick on this particular Sunday for many, many years. And I remember one year being away at camp, running or preaching at this young people's holiday week, and a teenage boy came to see me after one of the meetings at which I'd preached in the morning and said he wanted to become a real Christian. That's the essence of what he said. I can't remember exactly the terminology, but that was what he was really saying. And we talked together, and I prayed with him, and then he prayed, and I'm quite sure, very sincerely asked Jesus to come and be the one for him, you know. And After we talked and prayed together, he went out of the tent in which we'd been having this conversation, and he joined in a game of rounders. Now, who knows what rounders is, right? Oh, fine. Most of us have endured rounders at school and this sort of thing. By the way, forget heresy. If you want a real fellowship buster amongst Christians, play rounders. If you can get three Christians in a room, you'll find you've got three different sets of rules for how rounders should be played. But anyway, he went out, joined in the game of rounders. As he was playing this game, the person with the rounders bat swung vigorously at the ball, and the bat slipped from his hands, flew through the air, and whacked this brand new convert in the jaw, and broke it. The jaw, not the bat. I went to visit him in hospital, and through literally gritted, or more accurately, wired teeth, he said something to the effect of, "I thought I'd have a great life, now I've become a Christian." I said, "Well, I didn't tell you you would." Knowing Jesus in a personal way, being a real follower of Christ, believing in God, does not in any way guarantee we will have an easy life. And if there's one character in the Bible whose story really exemplifies that, it is Joseph. Now, many of us have had some familiarity with the story of Joseph. You've been doing these studies. The first thing that struck me when I read about Joseph this week was that none of the characters in the story spontaneously break into song. That's really strange, isn't it? Because we've grown up with a sort of, you know, a all singing, all dancing Joseph. But Joseph is there in the scripture, a real person, a real history, and he exemplifies this truth, that belief in God does not confer some sort of immunity from life's ills. Joseph had a very difficult life, certainly from boyhood through well into his adulthood. A great many ups and downs. His life was just like a sort of ongoing roller coaster with a few sort of high points, but even the good times in Joseph's life were only relatively good. So, for example, it was a good time for Joseph when he was the favorite son of a doting father at home. But even those days were spoilt by absolutely abysmal parenting on his father's part, and by his own tactlessness and general lack of consideration for the feelings of his brothers. Actually, I suspect he was a thoroughly obnoxious youth. That is the reading of it. It was a good thing when his life was saved by his elder brother, but he was still sold into slavery. It was a good thing when he rose to prominence in the house of Potiphar, but he was still a slave, and he still ended up in prison, accused of rape. It was a good thing when he earned the respect of a prison governor and rose to a position of responsibility, but he was in prison nonetheless. Do you see why I say even the good things, even the highs, they were fairly brief, and they were set against some very, very deep and lengthy periods when he was as low as he possibly could be. It was a good thing that he was able to help the cupbearer to understand his dream. But the cupbearer then promptly forgot him for 2 years, during which time he languished in prison. So as chapter 40 of Genesis closes, we read about Joseph as a forgotten man. I suspect Potiphar has forgotten all about him. You can be sure that Potiphar's wife has moved on to other diversions and other amusements. Pharaoh has forgotten about him, and even the cupbearer whom he helped in prison seems to have forgotten him as well. Well, now let's pick up the reading at Genesis chapter 41, and we're going to pick up the reading at verse 1. And I will read this quickly with minimal comment, because we've had this helpful thumbnail sketch of the chapter from Ian earlier. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 1, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. This was not merely a dream, this was a nightmare. If you dream about carnivorous cows, cannibalistic cows, you are having a seriously bad night, aren't you? Then Pharaoh woke up. Well, that's not altogether surprising. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 ears of corn, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. Verse 6, after them, 7 other ears of corn sprouted thin and scorched by the east wind. And again, you've got this these ravenous things he dreams about. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 healthy full ears. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. And in the morning, verse 8, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings." You can almost imagine him hitting himself on the floor, going, "Boo! Where's my head been?" Pharaoh was once angry, verse 10, with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. You see, that's the stamp of credibility. Anybody can offer an interpretation to a dream. You can come to me and say, "I had a dream last night. Bob, what do you think it's about?" I can say, "Well, I think it was probably about this or about that, or it was just your neurology running wild. Who knows?" But the interpretation of a dream was proven true by what follows. It's the same as the young lady was telling us earlier. Anybody actually can speak in a kind of prophetic manner over anybody else. The test is whether it happens. The things turned out exactly, verse 13, as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position and the other man was hanged. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph and he was quickly brought from the jungle. I'm a patriarch, get me out of here. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Well, there we are. Now, Pharaoh is perplexed by the dreams and the cupbearer has his memory jogged. And Joseph appears before Pharaoh, and his first words to Pharaoh are very brave. They are an unashamed testimony to his faith in God. And in his words in verse 16, and this is what I want us to focus on for a few moments, we have the first clue as to how to make the most out of every opportunity, which is the title that's been given to this passage and to this sermon this morning. So we read from verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream and no one could interpret it." Good job Joseph perhaps at this point wasn't a proud man. It reminds me, somebody invited me to go and preach once at a church in Leamington Spa, and when I said I could do the date they wanted, they said, "Oh, thank goodness for that. You've no idea how many people we asked before we asked you." And then they made that even better by saying, "And we weren't able to get anybody any good at all." So I don't know who it was you really wanted to preach here this morning who couldn't come, but I'm glad to be here. But you see, Pharaoh says, you're my last hope. You're my last hope. "I have heard it said of you," verse 15, "that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." And what does Joseph say? "No, I can't. I can't do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh. "But God can. God will." Do you get that? You see? How is Joseph going to seize the moment and make the most of his opportunity? Actually, he starts off by very emphatically standing for God, speaking for God. This had been a pattern in his life, actually. He clearly testified about his faith in God when he was a slave in Potiphar's house. Chapter 39, verse 2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph," that's a repeated refrain in the chapter, "when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success." Do you see, Joseph had clearly made his faith in God known in Potiphar's house. He spoke very bluntly and candidly to Potiphar's wife when she tried to seduce him about his faith in God. Again, this unashamed testimony. He maintained that testimony in prison. He made sure that the cupbearer and the baker knew that the interpretation of dreams was with God, not with him. In a new situation, take the first opportunity you can to stand for Christ and to speak for him. Nail your colours to the mast. Put a marker down. That new educational situation, that new occupation, a new relationship. You join a social organization, club, cycling, fishing, whatever it might be. At the first opportunity, put a marker down. That is what Joseph did here. Well, Pharaoh tells Joseph his dream. Joseph explains the meaning. He says, God is giving you a heads up. God is giving you a bit of an insight into what is to come. There is a disaster coming. It is a famine. It will not merely affect Egypt. It actually affected the nations around Egypt as well. It is going to be very terrible and virtually inescapable. Joseph then outlines a plan to help lessen or deal with the effects of the famine, and the plan seems good to Pharaoh. Now pick up the reading at verse 37, if you would, please. The plan, verse 37, seemed good to Pharaoh. There, I told you it did. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, the officials, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. Therefore, you shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders, only with respect to the throne." You know, I'm not putting you in the line of succession, Joseph. I'm not sharing my crown with you. But up to that, you're the man. You're the man. Verse 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way! Here comes Joseph!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh." That's not negotiable. That's not on the table. "But without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Then he gave Joseph a name, which I'm not even going to endeavor to pronounce, and married him to somebody else with a difficult name. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Well, that is the story of Joseph. Joseph is elevated to be second in the land only to Pharaoh. And his plan succeeds. His plan was essentially to take a portion of the grain during the good years and to store it away so it could be doled out during the lean years, which is a plan, of course, which was very much in the mind and heart of Julian and Caroline Lott in Malawi some years ago, and became the basis for much of their ministry out there. Incidentally, who was saying they've been in Malawi? Have they gone out? That's right. I don't know whether you were fortunate or unfortunate in seeing a snake. You didn't see it? I see. Because I've been 6 times in Africa, including Malawi, and I've never seen one yet. Well, I count myself very fortunate in that. But that is Joseph's plan, and the plan succeeds. And in this narrative, there is a further clue as to how Joseph made the most of the situation. He had a plan. He thought about things. You see, this narrative makes it sound as if this is just one brief conversation which Joseph has with Pharaoh. Now, it may have been, but the Bible often condenses very lengthy conversations and discussions and time periods into quite a short space for the purpose of reportage. I strongly suspect that Joseph went away and thought, and doubtless would have prayed about this. And that is what the Bible says we are to do when we are in a difficult circumstance. In the New Testament, in the book of James, we read these words, "If any of you lacks wisdom." Now, that verse in James is in the context of Christians going through difficulties. It's not just, you know, I don't know enough to be able to win the mastermind trophy. It's not that. It's, Lord, I'm struggling here. People are down on me. My health is poor. I'm grieving. I really feel as if I'm being ground up small. I'm going through the mill. Lord, I don't understand. James says, if you're in that situation, you say, Lord, please give me your perspective on this. Help me to see this from your perspective, from your point of view. What's happening here, Lord? And the Bible says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, I'm quite convinced that Joseph would have asked God for wisdom. This was not actually Joseph's plan. This was God's plan. What do we do in a difficult situation? Put a marker down about our faith in Christ. And then think about it. Don't be hurried by other people's urgency into making a knee-jerk reaction to a difficult circumstance. If I had a little more time, I'd show you that from the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, I think I will very quickly. If you turn into Acts of the Apostles, please, and if you've got the church hardback Bible and you want to know the page number, you're on your own, I'm afraid. But we're looking at Acts chapter 15, Acts of the Apostles in chapter 15. Someone can shout out the page number for Acts 15. 1110. Thank you. You sank my battleship. 1110. Acts chapter 15. This is a crisis. A storm has broken over the Christian church in its early days. It's still a very new movement. And the problem here threatens to derail the evangelism of the church and the growth of the church. Indeed, it threatens even the survival of the church and its unity. So it's a very serious problem indeed. And the problem is succinctly expressed in chapter 15 and verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, that is the Christian converts, the Gentile and non-Jewish Christian converts, were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. I mean, effectively, they're saying, unless you become a Jew, you can't be put right with God. Well, now that, of course, was in stark contrast with what the Apostle Paul and the other apostles were preaching. Paul was preaching, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be put right with God. Got nothing to do with minor surgery or with keeping commandments. It's not about behavior, says Paul. It's about belief. But a very strong contingent, strong lobby group were teaching that in order to be right with God, you had to be on your best behavior. Forever. Do you get it? So, a debate ensues. And in verse 6, we read these words, the apostles and elders of the church met to consider this question. They didn't make up policy on the hoof. They didn't rush out with some sort of press release. They didn't put it into the bulletin or onto the website. They met to consider it. And verse 7, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. How do you make the most of a situation when you're in a difficult circumstance? Put a marker down. Let people know whom is you believe in. Who it is you stand for. As early as you can. And then think. Pray. Don't be rushed into a decision. I have discovered in my life that urgency is rarely mutual. I'll be really blunt with you. I'm serious about that. I found 9 times out of 10 when somebody needs to speak to me urgently or they need me to do something urgently, when I investigate it, the urgency is all on their side. Urgency is rarely mutual. Most situations are improved by stepping back a bit, pausing for breath and saying, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your wisdom. Don't be railroaded. Listen, if you're a church leader here, don't be railroaded by other people's urgency into going off half-cocked. Well, now, there are two more points I want to make from Genesis 41. If you turn back, please, to page 45 in the church Bible and Genesis 41. Two more points I want to make from this text. They're not really about how to make the most of every opportunity. But they do stand out in the story, I think. And the first point is this. God does not forget, abandon, or lose track of his people, his children. Give it out again. God does not forget, abandon, or lose track of his children. In each circumstance in Joseph's life, we read, the Lord was with him. Now, the evidence available to Joseph's eyes, the squalor of the dungeon, the shame of being a slave, the lashes on his back, the false accusation of Potiphar's wife, these things would have weighed against that, but the Lord was with him nonetheless. The Lord had been with him, preserving his life, when his brother's first intention was to kill him. The Lord was with him when he rose to prominence in Potiphar's house. The Lord was with him in preserving him from Potiphar's wife's advances. He preserved Joseph's morality and therefore preserved Joseph's testimony. The Lord was with him in granting him favor with the prison warder. The Lord was with him when he granted him understanding of his fellow prisoner's dreams. And the Lord was with him when he raised him to a position of honor in the whole land of Egypt. In all these circumstances, the Lord was with him. Now, part of my Bible reading yesterday was in the book of Psalms. I believe that a psalm a day keeps something away anyway. And so I'm always reading through the book of Psalms. And I've currently, yesterday, my psalm was Psalm 139. Now listen to this. O Lord, you have searched me, that means examined me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar, you discern my going out and my lying down, you are familiar with all my ways, in fact you know me so well, O Lord, you know, what is it? Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? These are rhetorical questions. The answer is nowhere. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your right hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. The Lord is with his children. Always. He has promised to never leave us, to never drop us in it, to never let us down, to never abandon us, and he doesn't forget us even for a moment. Even when other people do, the Lord does not forget us. Daytime, nighttime, at home, far away, wherever we are, even there your hand will hold me fast, your right hand will guide me. Here's a second lesson from this chapter, which I want to identify as I close. Let God do the promoting. Let God do the promoting. I don't believe it was Joseph's game plan to become the chief steward in Potiphar's house. I don't believe it was Joseph's game plan to become the senior trustee in the prison situation. I don't believe it was Joseph's game plan to become the prime minister of Egypt. The Lord did that for him. Because he was faithful, because he was conscientious, he was thoughtful, you see. He was determined to keep himself pure. The Lord did that. Because God says, those who honor me, I will honor. I will honor. Let's be very blunt about this. Do you ever wish you had more authority in the church? You could, if only they'd let you do stuff, you could get so much done, you know. Do you wish you could be more famous, more esteemed and well regarded by your peers? Do you ever find yourself wishing that your spiritual gifts were more recognized and more affirmed and more utilized? Let me tell you how you get to that sort of position. It's not by lobbying. It's not by building a support base. It's not by criticizing those who are in positions of prominence and responsibility. Those who honor me, I will honor, says the Lord. God does not necessarily bless our ambitions and our game plans. Just be faithful to him, as Joseph was. One final thought as I draw to a close. Egypt was saved from disaster because Pharaoh believed Joseph. It's as simple as that, isn't it? It is quite probable that the other magicians and wise people whom Pharaoh consulted, just because they didn't understand the dreams, that's not to say that would have stopped them from offering explanations. It's quite possible there were alternative explanations offered to Pharaoh, isn't it? I mean, the magicians who were employed by him were unlikely to come up completely empty when asked for an explanation. But Egypt was saved from that disastrous famine because Pharaoh believed Joseph. God gave him a heads up as to what was coming. There is a disaster coming on this world. The Bible calls it judgment. There is a time when God will call everybody in the world to account. This is not something we preach about a lot or think about a lot in our churches, I suspect, and maybe that's as it should be. But we're going to think about it this morning as we close. And this judgment which will come, which will be initiated when Jesus Christ returns, is going to be a terrible thing. And everybody will be involved. And the Bible says no one will be able to stand in it. Everyone will be found wanting and lacking. And God has given us a heads up about that. But he's also given us a way to avoid coming into that judgment. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners. If we put our faith in Christ, that is, if we believe what God has said about both judgment to come and about a savior from heaven, then the Bible says there is no condemnation hanging over us anymore. Take a tip from Pharaoh, who believed God's man and acted accordingly and thus avoided judgment. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for preserving these old records. And thank you even more for the way that these stories from long ago resonate with us. They seem to speak to something in us. Written by people in a different climate and country, wearing different clothes, speaking different language. Everything's so very different, but Lord, yet they speak to us. This is your word to us. Thank you for the example of Joseph. Lord, help us to be similarly faithful to you. In difficult circumstance, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends, for your listening so well today. The Lord bless you, each one. Thank you, Ian.